I'm still back on my
up to today.
No, I
don't
remember.
Well, we did have an extra week. That's true. And next week is our last week. For until January.
I felt very blessed. I really appreciated that. How she took us into the anointing and thinking of that, looking up the meanings of the word, and just was feeling tickled.
You were feeling creamed over, anointed.
Yeah.
Well, what she said, that it's so misused. If you turn on the television, this is anointed, that is anointed. They just use the word loosely.
Yeah. Well, I think we do, and we don't really study. And that's one of the things that is, Lord willing, is going to be the byproduct of your studying here. You'll learn to look things up. And because there's also rejection of things because of, there's a group of people, whoever they are, that will do that, and you go, well, that's it, I'm not. And then you lose out on the blessing of what it really does. That's what... I do think that that's one of the byproducts of the church not really taking seriously studying God's Word. I don't say that lightly. And for those of you who have like never really had a Bible study before and you came here, this is kind of unusual. But I've been in churches. You know, the idea of Bible study was picking up a book and just reading a book together. You know, that's not a Bible study. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying there's so much that's lost in that, and so much we don't know about God. I mean, we'll do things that are maybe easier, like let's have people over. Well, that's good. That's part of our, but that's, you know, if you don't have a foundation for it, what are we doing? And so God's Word, study of God's Word is very important. Obviously, I think it is, but
changes our worldview.
Changes, it does. It changes everything, and it changes. Well, we talked about it a couple of times ago about fear. That's one of the products that many of us live under all the time, because we live in a world that is the worldview is yelling at us about what to be afraid of, and you know, there's if you think about the environment and the floods are coming, and the this is coming, and then you think about something else. Pretty soon, you either turn off all sound. Well, listening to the presidential stuff, it was like, I cannot listen to this anymore. Mm-hmm. I just can't. It's hopeless, and it is hopeless because our political system wants us to trust in our political system, and it's not trustworthy. Okay, so we have fear on one side, but today we're actually going to hit the other side, which I think is anger. And both of them have the same antidote, but they come at it very differently. And we're going to look at the byproduct of anger in Saul and in David, in David's response. I loved listening to Jay Vernon. He said, David was a redhead after all, and he flared easily. Listen, I had a couple of redheads. They don't all flare. Pastor Ken actually used to be a redhead. And I didn't even know he had any anger in him anywhere in his entire life for years. Kind of had to poke.
Right.
Found it.
Had to?
Huh?
Had to?
Yeah. He's pretty mild. I mean, he's pretty, you know. I'm like this. I'm not as much as I used to be, but I'm still more like that. And he's more like this. So, with that, let's look at 1 Samuel 24, kind of as a background. Where were they in 1 Samuel 23, 24-3. Well, that's a mouthful. 23-24-3. You know, when you don't say it out loud at home, you don't realize how weird that is.
Well, I've got to admit, I haven't gotten this far. I started to figure out where you guys were, And I try to do that lesson, and I said, I can't do it. I have to go back and go through the whole thing.
Oh, no. Grace, you know what I say about that.
I know, but it out of context for me. Yeah. And just right now, it blows my mind.
Fortunately, you have till January something to catch up.
And you can listen online.
I am. I'm going to do it.
I think we shortchanged you. It didn't all come through. Last, the one that you missed.
Yeah, I listened to that.
You missed about 45 minutes.
Oh.
I'm sorry.
I'm so sorry.
The battery died.
It was good and clear, though. And
oh, good.
Yeah.
That's nice to know, huh?
Yeah.
Well, let's look at verse 27. I mean, you go through all of this. They arose, they went to Ziph before Saul. David and his men were in the wilderness of Moen. He seems to stay there a lot in this study. In the Arabah in the south, Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. And he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Moen. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Moen. 30 times in one or two sentences. Verse 26, this is 23:26. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain, and David was hurrying to get away from Saul. For Saul and his men were surrounding David, and his men seized them. But a messenger came to Saul and said, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land. Where did that come from? How do you know?
Because nothing happens by chance with God.
And God is his deliverer. God is his protector. So even when Saul can get close enough to grab them, God still releases them. So we've seen him protected. Now, I'm saying this because we're going to watch him protected in multiple ways in these chapters. So this particular one, we see him protected that God had a diversion. Mm-hmm. Okay? So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they call that place the Rock of Escape. I like that. Can't find it on any map anywhere. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So, we move.
So many times the names changed over the years. Is En-Gedi still used mm-hmm. today?
Yeah.
It is. Yeah.
It is.
If you, just to interject here, if you go on to En-Gedi on the computer, and it'll show you some beautiful, beautiful springs that are actually there mm-hmm. and stuff. And there's caves all around it. There's so many caves in Israel. I mean, the Dead Sea Scrolls were in caves. There's so many caves. And En-Gedi was, it was an oasis, and it still is. It was close to the Dead Sea, but these waterfalls, just wonderful. And people still swim in there, that sort of thing. So
it's amazing that it didn't change its name. So many things, you know, you can't find mm-hmm. because the names have changed.
Right. Well, a lot of times that has to do with changing of different countries' rule over them.
Right.
They go from a Hebrew name to a Babylonian name to, you know, that kind of thing. But this one was the wilderness, and it's still in that sense called the wilderness in En-Gedi. Although I think of the Serengeti when I read this.
Right.
Was there wild animals? No.
Well, there was, actually. I mean, there used to be lions all over.
That's true. We do have Daniel.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and David says when he's slaying Goliath.
When he was but a boy, he took care of the bears and the lions.
Lions, yeah.
When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness in Gideon. Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all over Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rock of the wild goats. There's another one I couldn't find. He came to the sheepfold on the way, and there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. And now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. So Saul did three things. He took 3,000 men. How many did David have?
600.
Yeah, about 400. So you look at this and think, it's a slaughter in the making. Not when God's in charge, it's not. So he took 3,000 men. He went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats, because he knows they're out there somewhere. Came to the sheepfolds where there was a cave, and then Saul went in one particular cave that just happens to be the particular cave that David and his men were hiding in. The fact that he got in there and he couldn't even see them lets you know how big this cave was, because there are 300 men in there, 400 men, and Saul. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as seems good to you.'" Now, what is this? He's right. Here he is. Here's Saul, the one who's persecuting him, all over the place. He's right there. He is his enemy, sworn enemy. Don't you think it's logical he would take his life? I mean, he's got a band of soldiers with him.
And Saul's there by himself.
Well, right. And it's a rather loose, I mean, we're not told that God has actually said this to David in its entirety of what they're saying. I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. We don't read that God said anything.
They're telling him that.
Right, they're telling him God said. Yeah.
Well, because it's obvious. He's there. It must be.
Right.
But let's say God did say to him that. What would you see that as? What are the rules that God goes by?
Right.
It's a temptation or a test. Mm-hmm. I mean, how, because this test that he's going through this 10 years is how much do you trust God? Because he's making a king out of them. So he's going to hit every aspect of David's life to test him in the sense of drawing him to himself as purely as he can be. So whether he did or not, it was a test, because we know God's still in charge of everything. And what was David's response to this test? We know he didn't kill him.
Well, he cut off his part of his rope. He had his rope.
Then he felt guilty.
I wonder how Saul didn't realize that he was cutting off part of his robe.
I'd say he was really tired.
Couldn't he have taken off the robe and laid it down, too?
Those robes were long.
Because otherwise, I mean, they didn't have nice sharp shears like we do. He'd be with a knife. I think Saul might feel that.
Although their knives were probably a lot sharper than ours are.
Interesting.
Well, he did it secretly, so that kind of maybe says that the rope wasn't on Saul.
We also see later on, David going down in the valley to find him. Everybody's asleep, and it was God who put him to sleep.
Right.
So possibly this is the same kind of thing. So why did his conscience bother him?
Because he's the Lord's anointed.
Because he is the Lord's anointed. Does God chastise him for that? Why not?
His conscience bothered him, and he was sorry he did it.
So he responded to it, didn't he?
He responded to it.
God doesn't need to punish when you are having.
I often wondered if Samuel, when he was alive, maybe talked to David about this anointing and how let God take care of him, don't you? And he needed that. You know, we don't know. There's nothing that tells us that, but.
I think that was the lesson. That was the lesson that Saul didn't learn.
Right.
And so he had that example. He lost his kingdom because he didn't follow what God said. He did it on his own for his own purposes. And so we can think of it that way. I mean, in our lives, when you see how people respond to things, or you see what's happening in the church, in your neighborhood, whatever, don't you meditate on it and wonder how God is in control of that, or what his purpose is in something? Obviously in the church, because all of us belong to him. But and if we belong to him, and that's the whole picture of the young being discipled by those who have gone before. If you don't know, I mean, I cannot tell you how many young couples, young women, I end up talking to about their marriages because their parents didn't. And so they have no concept. What they have a concept of is a television show where the husband said something and offended them, or, you know, that kind of thing, and you have to get back to basics, and you'll talk about things like not picking on defensive. Well, but it's not right. No, it isn't right. But how you responded isn't right either. So what would God have us do? And that's the lessons that David is going through right now, because God is the discipler in truth, and he is the one who teaches us. So he's teaching him here. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." So that's the first time we're really watching the Lord's anointed. What does it mean to be the Lord's anointed?
He's set apart. For a divine purpose.
You have to be a believer for that?
Yeah. No, Saul wasn't.
Somebody want to look up Isaiah 45:1?
Isaiah what?
45:1. Just read it when you get it.
Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that gates will not be shut.
So who is God using there? Cyrus the Persian. And he was not a believer. But God was using him, as he did nations. He used Assyria, he used Babylonia, all to accomplish his will in the lives of his people. So anointed doesn't necessarily even mean they're a believer. It means there's a task that God has for them to accomplish. So what is going to help us know whether somebody's a believer or not? Their context. The context of their life. And here the context of the verses tells us what this anointing is accomplishing. So when you think of it, what does it mean for Saul to be the Lord's anointed?
That was a task for him to do.
And what was the task?
To destroy the Philistines.
And initially it was the king, right?
Yeah.
So has he, and we know he's taken his Holy Spirit away, but has he taken the anointing away?
It's not.
It's still there. Because David is still honoring that. Even though we know that God anointed David for a task, he hasn't given it to him yet.
They're both anointed at the same time.
Which makes it, I would think, even harder for David.
Yeah.
It could make, you would feel impatient. Don't you think?
Yes.
So he's having to learn all of this, trusting the Lord, when he's seeing the foolishness of this man, and what he's doing, and the wrongness of him, and the fact that he's a king for himself, not for God, but God hasn't given him that task yet. So David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way. So we see here that that while Saul was the anointed, Saul was anointed over here. Let's see if we got more to learn in chapter 24 on that.
And also, David spared his life.
He did. Why?
Because he was his Lord.
He was honoring God.
It says later that God will take care of Saul. Something will happen. He will die, but it won't be my hand.
Exactly. We keep seeing this, and we know that that had to come from God because that's not natural.
Right.
It's just not natural. We want vindication, and we want it now. I mean, yeah, it's really great when I'm dead if I'm vindicated. How did that help me today? Well, that's not the point, is it? So he said, so let's read up to that. So he said to his men, for, oh, I already said that. Verse 8. Now afterwards, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul. So here he took the piece of his material, and he called after Saul and said, my lord the king. And when Saul looked at him, David bowed his face to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? So what did we just learn here?
That Saul wasn't listening to God, he was listening to
men. Well, and that men were talking about it, too. We really haven't seen that in other places in the Bible. I mean, we don't see the background stuff a lot of times. This is where we're getting a background picture. So he's listening to the words of men who are saying, behold, David seeks to harm you. Why are these guys doing that? I mean, people in your life are going to say the same kind of thing to you about other people. Why are they doing this?
They're trying to be loyal to the king. They're trying to placate him.
That could be one possibility. What else could be another possibility?
Well, he may have enemies that he's made, not trying to, but whatever. People don't like him for one reason or the other, and think he's a snotty little kid.
He's got Goliath, after all, you know.
Right.
Or they're jealous of him.
Jealousy. Right.
Fearful.
They could also be doing it because they're in positions of preference that they would lose if David became
king. David did have that position with him, didn't he? It can be just stirring up a war. Mm-hmm. People wanting a war to be stirred up. Whatever their reasoning is, Saul is hearing that. Now, if you were hearing that from people, what should your first step be?
Go to God.
Go to God. Then what?
Make sure it's true.
And find out. Absolutely. You diffuse a lot of things if you go directly to the person yourself. And it's hard. I mean, it's not easy to say to someone, I heard you said this. Did you really feel I was doing that to you? Or whatever it was. It can diffuse. It can also stir up. It can stir up because... if their reasoning was to stir up, they're going to use it to stir up. But at least you know you're at peace. The best you can accomplish peace, and that is Hebrews 12.
Mm-hmm. It sure took a lot of faith for him to prostrate himself before.
Yeah, he might just turn around and chop his head off. Yeah, on the ground.
Yeah, there's that spear after all. He still has the spear. Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you into my hand in the cave. And some said to kill you, but my eye had pity on you. Now that word is compassion. Pity isn't exactly the thing you say to somebody who's out after it to kill you. But compassion. I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, against my Lord, for he's the Lord's anointed. So that is David recognizing to Saul that he sees him as the Lord's anointed, too. Now, my father, he called him my father. I see indeed, I see the edge of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you. Know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands, and I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. That's quite a sentence, isn't it? What has he just told Saul?
You don't have to worry. I'm not coming after you.
And I have proof.
Yeah.
Because I could have taken your life already, right here, right now. And he didn't do that. Now, my father... Okay, we did that. May the Lord judge between you and me. So, what do we see about the Lord here? What is the Lord to do?
He's the only judge.
Okay, so the Lord judges. That means who doesn't?
We don't.
The Lord judges between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. So what is another thing that the Lord does?
Avenge.
He avenges. What does the word avenge mean?
Make right.
I'm trying to remember before the Avenger, you know, studying Ruth.
To right a wrong?
It was.
He handles it.
was to make it justified.
Administer punishment.
Carries out justice.
Justice, there you go. Yeah. Thank you.
Could be to carry out justice, but justice may be my concept of justice.
We're talking about God here.
I know, but we're looking at the word first. Yeah. Before we look at God.
He's the one that's
to pay back?
It can be payback, it can be punished, it can be judge itself. I mean, we have judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge. That would be, I think, the response to what the judgment is, would be a vengeance. So the reason we're doing this, because we see here that God has the right to avenge. Do we have the right to avenge? Well, there are times we do. As a country, do we not have the right... Whether we agree with this or not, is not my point. Do we not have the right to take the life of somebody who's taken a life? That's the law. That is not individual. Right? Because then that's called what kind of law?
Civil law.
And if I go out and I know that somebody murdered my neighbor's child and they got through the justice system and there was no justice, and I go out and murder them, what is that called?
Vigilante.
Vigilantism. And who? And I have taken vengeance on my own authority, right? So we want to watch the word vengeance. When it's in God's hand, it's from a just judge. When it's from our hand, it cannot be. What is the source of vengeance?
Anger.
It is. It's anger. It's anger that's fomented. Why is Saul chasing David? Because he's angry at him.
Fear and anger both.
And it's building and it's building and it's building, and he keeps going over these things. When we have unjust situations in our life, there are times we'll go over it because we're trying to justify or prove that it wasn't our fault or we didn't do it or whatever. But when you do that and you keep going over it, you're going to become angry and you're going to become bitter. So David is, we're learning through this situation with David how God wants to deal with it. So the first part is, it is the Lord who judges between us and whoever. Could be a business deal, it could be all sorts of things. It is the Lord who judges, and it is the Lord who avenges. And the response that David said is, but my hand shall not be against, basically, you. Oh, there it is. There's the you. Where's the you? Any questions or anything you want to add on that, or any situations that you've maybe gone through?
I always remember C.S. Lewis has Oswald Chambers had a quote about never look for justice in this world, but never cease to give it.
Because that's one of the things God calls us to give, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is justice. So how would I give justice without seeking it? Give me some examples. You're in the middle of one. You live one.
Yeah. Well, whenever you have somebody, I mean, it's a whole different outside of the court system.
Right.
I mean, in the court system. But it's the same thing in the court system. You're not always going to be able to expect justice. It's just not going to happen sometimes in some situations, like we were talking about what you said about the murder and stuff. But whenever you're in your family and it's a private, not a civil or anything like that, you just have to trust God, as David did, and live by the Hebrews verse that you quoted about, so far as it depends on you, live at peace. Try to live at peace. And don't do evil for evil. Don't do any of that. Leave room for God. So.
The basis of our responses are to be righteous, and we're going to see that as we go through this lesson. And if it's to be righteous, I may be taking the side of somebody who's been unjustly attacked, unjustly accused, unjustly... I remember years ago it was Pastor Ed here. We were here, and he didn't do anything. we had been told some stuff that was going on, and it was going like around the city, and I went, this can't go on like this. So I went and asked him specifically if he knew of this, and if he had, because I knew the answer, but if he had done this, and he said no. So what we did is went back to every single person we knew and stood as his ambassador, or his whatever the word would be, standing for what we knew to be true, because his reputation was being hurt. Another time, we had a little boy who's just was angry at his sister all the time. And he started saying some things about her, and he was probably about 10 to 12, I'm not sure, and she's about 3 years younger. And his mother came to me and said, I don't know what to do about this. I've told him to stop it. And I'm very upset. And I said, well, I said, do you have any, like, old pillows around the house made out of feathers? And she said, I do. I said, well, take that pillow on a windy day and take him outside and rip it open and let the feathers just fly. And then you ask him to go pick up every single one of them, which, of course, he couldn't do. But just go tell him to do that. And when he gets frustrated and decides he can't do it, and you say, and that's what gossip does. When you are sorry for what you have said, you go to pick up all those pieces. But they've gone places you don't even know and damaged your sister and or others in ways you can't change. And but as a Christian, the best we can do is help go pick those feathers up. You know, that's dealing in a just way with an unjust situation. There are any questions or comments? You all have unjust situations in your life, I am sure, at times.
Yeah. And you will hear a lot of that, you know, regarding the situation that we're in with the neighbor. He is saying quite a few untrue.
So if anybody knows him and knows you, they already know the answer to that. But there are sometimes we can't. I remember a long time ago, when you're in the ministry, you're going to get hit by things you can't even, they come out of fields you don't even understand. And I remember the Lord just saying, my reputation, your reputation is my responsibility, not yours. So just trust me and just let it go. So for me, trusting him with my reputation, you know, I mean, sometimes all we have is our reputation. Well, for what purpose? If God's going to use that for his purposes to minister to weird situations, then so be it. He'll make good come out of it. I don't know how.
Yeah.
So let go of it, because if you don't let go of it, what happens?
Then you become bitter and angry.
And you keep trying to put out the fires that you cannot put out. Mm-hmm. Because there are mean people around.
Just keep loving them.
If they let you.
Love them, and love them through the
Lord. That's hard, because then you have to finally accept the fact that you can't do anything about it.
Amen.
So what do you think that does for us when we come to the fact that we've done what we can and there's nothing we can do about it? What does that do for us?
I don't know, because I have a hard time hearing
it. Lighten your load. Yeah. Yeah, here's your peace.
It does put us in a place of being free. I am a person who looks for justice, not for me, but for everybody. And that includes me. And when you do that, you walk around like the judge trying to rectify everything. And that's a huge burden, as you said. It's a huge burden. And if I can come to the point of trusting God, because that's what it's about. Trusting God. What is the antidote for bitterness and anger and vengeance?
The peace of God.
Trusting
when they trust Him to take care of them.
And we said it with fear. The answer is to fear the Lord. It's the same answer. So at this point, I have to literally, and I do this literally. I will take visually a picture of this thing, whatever it is, to God and say, this now belongs to you. It's too heavy for me to carry. It's just too heavy for me to carry. And I may spend a lot of time crying on that. It may hurt terribly. But I can't let my life be controlled by that person or that situation. It has to be controlled by the Lord. And when it's not being controlled by the Lord, and all of us are prone to that, then that is a time of confession and just saying, I want this justified more than I want a close relationship with you. And I really don't want that. It's wrong. I want a close relationship with you. I mean, haven't you guys ever sinned and you just feel the gap that went between you and the Lord right there, right then? And it's the same thing. It's like a wall. And I have to come up to that wall and say, do I want God more than I want to hold onto this wall? This wall is comfortable. It's what I've done my whole life. It's what I saw in my family. God or it? And what, the answer to that question is very important. And that's the question that we have to answer. Do I want to hold on to this thing more than I want a close relationship with God? Is there any sin in your life you're not willing to learn how to give up that's more important than your walk with God? Because it will affect your walk with God. It just will. I know.
I am. Yeah, when you say hold on to this thing, yesterday when I went grocery shopping and I got out to my car and I unloaded all my package, my sacks, and there was my ibuprofen was in the basket, and I realized I hadn't paid for it. You should have seen the lady's face when I went in and said, I didn't pay for this. But it was in my basket, so I need to pay for it. I mean, you could have picked up her jaw off the floor.
Yeah. It's a testimony. It really is a testimony. And the Lord often tests me on that one, because being honest was not my character when I came to Him. So He's always testing me on that. How willing am I, you know, to go back? One time it was 3 movies I had bought that were in a little packet, and I got home and I noticed the thing said $5.33 instead of $50. And I called them up. I told this story before, but I called them up as Costco, and I said, I have this, I'm so sorry, can I come in? And he said, oh no, you don't want to do that, because if you do that, the person who wrote it wrong is going to lose their job. Dilemma. But I owe you this money. And he said, well, legally you don't. Well, that's like David, you know, legally what? What does that mean? So I really was overwhelmed. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed about it, and the Lord said, just watch your receipts. So I started watching my receipts, and in a period of about the next 2 months, that money was out, taken out, by just the opposite. They overcharged me. It was 4 times I got overcharged and $50 went out. And I went, okay, there's a lot of different ways.
Without the person losing her job.
And the person didn't lose their job, and the guy went and changed the thing so that other people didn't get the same thing. But I'm the only one who called in, and I know other people bought that thing. Same thing. See, there's this lovely dilemma. It's not a straight line.
Yeah.
It's not an easy walk, yeah.
One time we were at Target, we wound up with the keys to the store.
Aren't you glad you were a thief?
How did that happen? I don't know, but that was the case. Whoever keys it was, they were going to get in trouble anyhow. They couldn't get out of that one.
You had to get the keys back to them.
Yeah.
Or they'd have to go change all
or
the locks.
Or I could have robbed the store.
Yeah. Well, there's that, too.
You could have taken us all cameras with you.
In the middle of the night? I don't think so.
Yeah. We're having a midnight madness sale.
And you got to run, and it's in the dark.
I had an instance similar to that. I had, back when Payless was a pharmacy instead of...
Right.
I had bought some plants and some other things, and I got halfway down the block, and I was looking at my receipt, and I realized she didn't charge me for the plants. So I had to go back and go through the same line and I went through the same line on purpose.
Right, of course.
And it says, you forgot to charge me for these. And she says, oh, I'm so thankful you came back.
Yeah.
Because she could have lost her job.
You know, and sometimes they don't say a thing, which is really weird. That's more weird to me. They don't say thanks, they don't say anything. It's like, well, you can't do that. I wasn't stealing them. I'm bringing them back.
For but something, God, you know, so I just, normally I don't look at the receipt as I'm walking down the street, but that time I just happened to look.
Fortunately, you caught it before you got home.
Oh, gosh, yes.
You got to come all the way back.
I know.
Okay, so, let's see, I guess I better stand up. So, verse 15. Verse 13. The proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. But my hand shall not be against you. So, what was David saying with that?
It's not wicked.
Because wickedness comes from those who have wicked ways, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge and decide. So, not only is he to be judge, and he's to be the avenger, he's also the decider. Well, I had a red pen, and I have a tendency of losing these things. And you put it back. So he's the one who decides. He said to David, wait, when David had finished speaking, he's, oh no, 15. The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me, and may he see and plead my cause. So who is the pleader of your cause? He is the pleader and he's the deliverer. Deliver me from your hand. So he's the pleader. So when you're in an unjust situation, you need to ask yourself, can I trust he will plead my case, my cause?
See, in my Bible it says, may the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me.
That's a good word to use. Vindicate. From your hand.
So in the place of deliver, it'd be vindicate.
Vindicate. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted his voice and wept. How can Saul still respond to David, but still go after him?
He had a moment of sanity just now.
It's just unstable.
It touched his heart somewhere.
David's righteousness.
I see.
Gentle answer turns away wrath.
That's right.
David's righteousness, I think, caused that in him.
And in that sense, it convicted him, didn't it? That didn't mean it's going to stay, because those other voices are going to come back.
The stirring.
But David's responsibility is to be faithful to that. And that's it. That's it's our responsibility.
James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
Oh, and he is.
And that's what Saul, he was unstable.
He was unstable. And we also know he was fighting with demons, because they came and when the Holy Spirit left, the dark came right in and was playing around with him. Could he have gotten rid of that dark?
Yes.
Sure.
How?
Repent.
They repent.
To the Lord.
Does that mean all Christians don't have dark, never have dark thoughts?
No, those come in all the time.
So what do we do?
The reason, the
kick them out.
You have to be doing that always. You can't, it's not like a one-time deal, it's not a once a week, it might be several times a day. Sorry, I mean.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes in the middle of a very difficult thing, it is multiple times a day. Mm-hmm. When we look in Corinthians, and Corinthians tells us that basically these are strongholds, that we are to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. We also know in Hebrews that we are to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So in the middle of that situation, there is a repentance, but if it's not coming from me, I really don't have anything I can repent of. What I need to do is refocus, just like we did with the fear thing. We're either going to fear man and the situations of man, or we're going to fear God. It's the same thing with the situations our life. Either we're going to fix on those situations, and be angry and grow in that anger, become bitter, and now I'm solidified in that, or I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn away. Doesn't mean I'm not going to be attacked still, but I'm going to He who judges, who avenges, who is the decider, who will plead my cause, who will deliver, and what was the word you used?
Vindicate.
Vindicate. He is the one who's responsible for that. And so I can keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of my faith. Now, why the author and perfecter of my faith? How is that going to help me?
He'll give you peace, maybe.
He's the one that wrote the book on you. He's in charge.
So he's the author.
He's the author.
And he knows you better than you know yourself.
That's for sure.
And he's got us in a process of sanctification.
So he's the perfecter. He's perfecting it. So when I turn to him, it isn't like it all the slate is immediately wiped out and there's never a problem again.
Right.
It means he's going to walk it through with me. And he's going to teach me. It's sort of like colors. Have you ever, take a cloudy, foggy kind of day. You're walking, everything is, you see there's trees over there in a house or something, sort of, kind of foggy. But the closer you get, the more vivid it becomes. It's the same way with this. I can know it is true and right, but at this point all I'm seeing is shadows and shapes because I haven't learned how to walk that way yet. And as I walk with the Lord through these things, it becomes brighter and clearer and more distinct. Have you ever had a time where you finally let go of something and all of a sudden it's like everything is totally different? I mean, it's like the world is even clearer.
It's scary.
Hmm?
It's scary.
That's good. That means you're losing control of your stuff. Which we all need to do. Because righteous is his righteousness. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you." So you have this contrast. "You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." How does he know that?
He's got this moment of clarity, like we said. Yeah.
And what does God want in a king?
Obedience.
Wants obedience. He wants righteousness. Mm-hmm. He wants a man who looks after God's appointed things, not his own. And in that sense, Saul had to come to the point of knowing they were contrasted. David, who was a mighty man. He's a mighty man. He has got a reputation already. He only has 400 warriors, but he's a mighty man. And that man chose to trust God. And Saul has seen it. So, verse 21, "So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." And David swore to Saul. And Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Why did David go up to the stronghold after that?
Because he knows how flimsy Saul is.
Yeah.
I mean, it shows the contrast right there. Saul's recognizing what the truth is. He knows what's going to happen. But then it's like, but what's really important to him is his pride.
And
show
position.
Me to be, you know, so it's just, even though he knows the truth, he's choosing his pride.
So as people, just because somebody sees us clearly doesn't mean they're going to follow what is right. Because it's really, they need to see God clearly, not us clearly. He saw clearly at that moment that David was not his enemy. But he still said, what do you say about God?
What does Saul say about God? About may the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day?
He did, a little earlier than that. That the Lord delivered me into your hand,
yeah,
and yet you did not kill me. So who is he honoring with that statement? He's actually honoring David. We don't really know if he's trusting the Lord at all. He saw that God put him there for David. What he didn't understand was the test. So, do not be gullible. I mean, that's, you can love somebody, you can be honoring of the position in your life, but you don't need to be gullible. One of the hardest things is when somebody will come to me and they're in a situation that's violent, and they'll say to me, but I know they didn't mean to do it. They think that they're doing this. That is not doing that. That person meant to do that. That was their choice. That was the hideousness of the choices they're living out. So, can you love that person? You can, and you must. But that doesn't mean you follow, you don't blindly think, give people excuses for the actions they have. David has not given Saul an excuse. But he's still pursuing relationship with him. He's still pursuing not condemning him. He's letting God do that. So that's what we need to do. Our job here is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Is this the way David would want to be treated? Is that the way you want to be treated? So, oops. Any questions about that chapter?
I think it's interesting how David had so much influence over his own men, he could keep them from hanging himself.
Yeah.
You would think. Because, I mean, they're going to be harmed, too. Like you said, how many thousand, three, whatever, to 400 men?
Yeah.
They don't have much of a chance. If the leader's killed, you'd have a better chance. You know, so it's kind of incredible to me that he was able to convince them, really. Yeah,
so why do you think that is? What are those men seeing?
David's doing the right thing.
They do see that.
Helping him.
And they do see that God has walked there with him. Anybody who understands, not meaning us because we do, but anybody who understands the story of Goliath knows this kid could not have accomplished it himself, and he himself said it was God who did it. So if I'm going to follow anybody, I'm going to want to follow somebody who's following God. And there's life is directed to that, and that's what they see. David is consistently being righteous, consistently following God on God's terms when they're not logical to our humanity's terms. Right? So that's what we need to be that person. We need to be able to be the person that when people look at our lives, they're looking at God rather than us. And trust me, there's never a point in your life that's going to be perfect. Because we see it with David. Right now, David's pretty pure. We know David ain't going to make it all the way through the end of his life that way. And God still calls him a man after his own heart. So don't forget that, guys. Psalm 57. What did you learn in Psalm 57 about refuge, cry, and heart? What is refuge?
We got 27 up there. Which one is it?
57. That was a Freudian slip. My favorite psalm I just put up there. Okay, what did you learn about refuge in this psalm? You were supposed to go through and mark these things. What did you learn about them? Where is that word marked?
First verse,
that's pretty much it, isn't
twice.
It? Yeah. What is it? What did you learn about the refuge?
God's our refuge.
God is our refuge. Where?
Under his wing.
I like
shadow
that.
Your wings.
The shadow of his wing. What did you learn about crying?
David cried unto the Lord with his concerns.
In fact, he cried out to God Most High.
Goes back to how you explain prayer. prayer can be praise or can be crying out in trouble.
In fact, if we finish verse 1, I like this because it's really the culmination of the whole thing. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge. And what's your soul, by the way? The soul's going to take refuge. What is it?
Well, she kind of made it into
will and emotions. And in other places, it's just your whole being. So it means everything I am takes refuge under God's wings, in the shadow of his wings. For my soul takes refuge in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. For how long?
Until
destruction passes.
How long?
Until destruction passes.
So he takes refuge until destruction passes. So with David, has it passed yet?
No.
Not yet. So he's still taking refuge in the shadow of his wing. And his response is that he cries out to God Most High. What other words do we have? Heart. What do we learn about his heart?
Steadfast.
Steadfast. What does that mean?
Doesn't waver.
From what to what?
From trusting God to trusting me.
I love the way you people answer.
Firm and fixed.
I hear the refrigerator sometimes more. Okay, well, let me ask this. What does that look like? What in the words that follow, what are the words that follow? He says, my heart is steadfast, verse 7. O God, Elohim, my heart is steadfast. What do I do?
Sing.
Praises.
Worship.
Worship?
I worship.
But
keep
he
going.
Also will sing praises.
Sing praises. Keep going.
Yep. Praise the Lord.
Give thanks.
I awaken at dawn and do what?
Give thanks.
Where?
Among the people.
To God and among the people. And I sing praises where?
Among
the nations. That's everywhere I go. Why?
For your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds.
And what am I to do?
Be exalted.
Or he's to be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. It's a magnificent finish. I mean, it's like you see the lights and stars going off. I will sing. I will sing praises. I will awaken at dawn and give thanks to God and to the among all the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. That means everywhere I go. Why? Because your loving kindness is great to the heavens. I think this is interesting. I was trying to figure out a system to this, but I don't think I really had enough time. Your loving kindness is great to the heavens. Your truth to the clouds, that's lower. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Cool, huh?
And this isn't, you know, this is something that we need to, again, with our previous conversation, make note of. This isn't after he's been delivered and isn't God great. No, this is right in the middle of when people are pursuing you. People are still saying horrid things about
so
him.
What is he doing? This?
He's turning to God. He's
or
making
this.
Sure.
So his response this way is to sing praises, to tell the world about him, to get up first thing in the morning, not rehash this one.
Right.
My history is rehashed this one. But now we're stopping that. We're finding out how to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep our praise there, to remember in the middle of things that this is all temporary. No matter how much it hurts, no matter what the cost. And I think of the late Corrie Ten Boom and the Christians that were in the camps during World War II. They sing praises.
What is striking me in this is that even amongst all verses 4 through 6, his heart is steadfast.
Now, is that something that happens the day after you become a believer?
Not to me.
No.
You go back to your old habits, don't you? So you have to learn how to really believe the new ones. And we're not going to be able to come up with that. So we have to ask the Lord. I believe, help me in my unbelief. Because that is what we mean. I want so desperately, but I don't know how to, Lord. How do I believe? Help me in my unbelief. Because I believe enough to know I wanted to believe. But that's as far as I've gotten. So, chapter 25. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Samuel is the last judge and the first of the office of the prophet. He's not the first person who's been a prophet. Abraham was a prophet, but he didn't have an office that he passed on. So Samuel was the first of an office of the prophet all the way through to the New Testament. Who was the last prophet as it went into the New Testament?
Malachi.
Keep going.
Before or after that? John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. He was the transition prophet.
Yeah.
Not that there are prophets. I mean, Paul was considered a prophet. John was considered a prophet. But of the Old Testament way, John the Baptist was that transition guy. He was the only one with the position he had ever, because he went from one to the other. So, but the first one is here, is Samuel. Now there was a man in Moen whose business was in Carmel, or Carmel, whichever you want to call it. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, not Mount Carmel, but Judah. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and you really have to wonder how these two ever got together. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but we have huge contrast. But the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. What is a Calebite?
Dog. I actually looked it up and it said like a dog. And it's probably not right, is it?
No.
Right, because it's still a descent.
That's pretty funny.
I know. I
see the word Caleb in there.
You do?
Yeah.
He's of the same family. So you can have a good, great ancestor and a rotten something or t'other. It isn't genetic, evidently.
Because it's always choice.
It's always true. Every single generation gets their choices, don't they?
His parents were wise in naming him as Nate.
Nabal? Of course, we don't really know if they were just calling him that behind his back. I don't, because his slave called him that, and his wife called him that. And so David sent 10... David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be all that you have. And so, doesn't that sound lovely? So here's David doing this, right? Until... Now I've heard you have shears, and now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servant and to your son David. That's quite a speech. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal, according to all these words in David's name, and they awaited. They waited, but Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. What is that talking about?
Probably the relationship between Saul and David.
So did Nabal prove in his very sentence how foolish he is?
Mm-hmm.
Who is David? Who is Jesse? And by the way, you're breaking away from your... Didn't you just say you didn't know who I was, and now you're telling me I am breaking away from my master?
And you know my lineage.
Yeah, so he's kind of foolish there. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered from my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't know? But you just proved you did. All right.
So wait, David, is he selfish?
Just a little bit. Not to mention the fact is, what have David's men just been doing?
They're protecting them.
They've been protecting them out there from who?
From raiders and others.
The Philistines and all of that there. So David's young men retraced their way and went back and came and told him according to all these words. David said to each man, each of you gird on his sword. So each man girded on his sword, and what did David do?
He also put his on.
So he went from
peace to anger, revenge.
Why? Because what's going on here? He's stirring up the anger. He's just festering on it, thinking on it, building on it.
The unjust situation.
Unjust, and it is unjust.
Yes, it is.
So it isn't that the situation is unjust, and it isn't that he made it up. It's that, what are you going to do to respond to this? This way or that way? So, boy, that room has a lot of Jesus in it, I think. We fix our eyes on that room. Oh, excuse me.
Just weird.
So each of you girded on his sword. Each man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David. Well, 200, so he had 600. 200 stayed with the baggage.
How much baggage do they have?
That's just the... That's their... I don't know what all... They're worrying stuff.
Well, they have their families, too.
Oh, that's true, huh?
Well, did they have animals to take care of also?
Pardon?
Did they have animals?
Yes. Yeah. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything. Now, notice where he went. Where did he go?
Abigail, the wife.
Why?
She's not a fool.
Because she was a kind and loving person, and
she listened. She listened to him, and she was not a Nabal.
He did a serious thing happening, and he knew it.
And you know, when you're serious and something needs to be righteously done, you don't go to Nabal. Yet the men were very good, just we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them, tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless fool, man, that no one can speak to him. Well, that's the first time we hear he's worthless. That's an amazing thing. I would have thought that was being a little stepping over the line, but evidently not.
And literally, it's the son of Belial.
Yes.
B-E-L-I-A-L.
Which is Satan. Wickedness. Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her young man, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. Now, why did she do that?
Sent them ahead of me with the stuff.
Yeah.
So Dave could see that coming.
So what was the first thing he saw?
The stuff.
The food,
which is what he asked for.
Right.
Yeah.
So the food is coming first. She's coming second. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. That was evidently wise.
Yes.
Now, a lot of times we would think she shouldn't have done that, but evidently that was the correct thing to do. She wasn't being deceitful. She just didn't tell him, because what would he do? And what would happen out of that?
They'd all die.
All of them would die.
A war would ensue.
Yeah.
It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down towards her, so she met them. And David said, surely in vain I have guarded all this man in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. So, did that not seem just?
In man's eyes, yes.
That's right. And it's still not looking through God's eyes, is it? It's justice this way, not this way, because if I'm looking for justice this way, I'm looking at for the Lord who judges, the Lord who is the avenger, the Lord who is the decider, the Lord who will plead my cause, and the Lord who is the deliverer. Right? Okay. So she hurried. My God, do so to the enemies of David, and more so, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. He's still pretty heated here, isn't he?
Kind of a rash thing to say.
You almost see the heat flying from that red hair. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face. Why did she do that? What was she doing when she did that?
Recognizing him as who he was.
She was being the opposite of pride, wasn't she? What did he just show her? Pride.
And anger.
When anger. Well, pride will lead to anger, won't it? Because you're always going to have people and things that are not going to give you your due in your mind. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed herself to the ground. She is humble. These are important things for us women to pay attention to. She was being humble. She fell at his feet and said, "Oh, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame." Does she have any reason to carry the blame?
No.
"And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant." So she took on her the responsibility that others would not die, would not pay for this thing. "Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for his name is," so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent." So what is she picture is she painting here for him? Yeah.
He's worthless.
Well, isn't she
showing,
it's just the one man.
Yeah. I think she's showing, too, that when she says, "On me alone, be the blame," is that she didn't know what was happening, so I'm at fault because I wasn't aware. You know? And that's true.
And it would have been the woman who did all the food stuff anyway, wouldn't it?
Well, she's related to him, so in a sense.
Yeah.
She's part of the
package. Is his wife.
And the men came to her.
Right.
They told her what was happening. So they knew they've... In order to make life decent for them, they've had to go through her because of Abel being so foolish. No.
She's a good organizer. I mean, she already had food on the spit already. Mm-hmm. She is a good user of her time. "Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young man who accompanied my Lord." Notice how many times she's saying my Lord. She's giving him due credence here. "Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." So she's heard of him. In fact, she's heard of him, let you know Nabal's heard of him too. "Because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days." So what is she reminding him here?
That he is not.
And this is his position. He is going to be the king. This is his position. It is not his position to take vengeance. It is not his position to deliver himself or his reputation or anything. "Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling." That is an amazing picture. Mm-hmm. Let's start first with the most obvious. What is, when he says, "the lives of your enemies he will sling out from a hollow of a sling"? Mm-hmm. What is that reminding everybody of?
He
brought down Goliath. He did it with a sling. But how about, and would somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13 and let me know who you are? "The life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." What does 1 Corinthians 12:13 say?
"For by one Spirit
we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit.
So what is that verse talking about? How are we all one? Who's all one? It's not everybody in the world.
Believers.
Why?
In Christ.
How do you know?
Because we possess one spirit.
One spirit. One body. So the picture, so what is that picture of the bundle? It's what kind of a bundle is it? It says it's a bundle, be bound in the bundle of the living. So who are the living? All those who walk with God. All those who have the Spirit of God. All those who have drunk from the whatever it said. That picture there is that which binds us in a bundle that's living is the Spirit of God. And it's faith in that sense. So, should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies... What are they bound up with?
A sling.
They'll be slung like a sling from the hollow, just shot away. And the rest of that, historically, is you know that they're going to be judged. That is a picture. Who will take vengeance to the enemy? God will. He's the one who will sling from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken of concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, so she knew that too, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. So what is she warning him against?
Avenging himself.
And shedding blood without cause. Because whose job is that?
God.
It's God's job. God wants a king who has not shed blood. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant.
And so David, she knew a lot about David's...
Yeah.
What now? Was she an Israelite?
Mm-hmm. Because Calebites are Israelites. So she was of the same family. She was a Jew. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has sent you this day to meet me." Was she not anointed? She was anointed too. "And blessed be your discernment." I love that. So here is a wise woman. She was blessed with discernment, and blessed be to you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself on my own hand. That's the blood he's talking about. David has killed, he killed Goliath, but that was in war, and that was a war that God had called him to. This blood is an avenging blood, and he doesn't have any right to that. It's God who has a right to that. "Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male." So David received her from her hand what she brought to him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you." Wow, he listened to a woman.
"And granted her
request." "Granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until morning light." Why not?
Because he was drunk and he wouldn't remember.
Or he might go after David.
Because he's foolish, isn't he? Mm-hmm. "But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone." And that could be a picture of a first heart attack. It could be a picture of a... Because you can have a heart attack and go into a coma and still be alive. "About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal.'" Again, he's pleaded his cause. Oh, where am I? Oh, "from the hand of Nabal, and kept back his servant from evil." And the evil would have been what?
Killing.
Avenging himself. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. I have a question. Why, here's this man who went after David and has been reckless with who David was and how he treated David. Why did David not, does not David treat Saul the same way? Because David went out in heat. He was going to wipe him off the face of the earth. Why has David not done that with Saul?
Because Saul is his king.
Saul is his king, and I think he loves him. Doesn't like him too well, but I think he loves him. And so he's coming from a different place, which also helps us. When I am that angry at somebody that I'm willing to wipe them off the face of the earth, what can I know about me?
Evil.
It's sin.
Yeah. People will have heard of them.
I don't love them. And if I don't love them, I'm not going to do what is right by them, whatever it is. And I may not want to, which is another place I need to repent, isn't it? So beest thou aware when you are feeling those kind of feelings towards people, and you may be justified in our world system that what they did was evil and wrong. It is taking from you. It's not taking from them. And what it's taking from you is that relationship of trust with the Lord. So let God build that trust. Verse 40. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. That was a pretty quick mourning period. Not a lot to mourn in that one.
Yeah, not much of a question. Why would he be taking the other guy's wife?
To protect her. Because she no longer has a protector. She is in a position in their culture. Women in their culture had to either be under their husband's protection or their father's. Or they were nobodies.
And she did ask David to remember her.
Yes, she did.
And she was intelligent and beautiful. And
yeah, let's face it.
He could have what he wanted.
And she
And evidently did.
Yeah.
Does she come with all the sheep and the goats, too?
Right.
She just came with her servants, so I don't know what that's all about, and the Lord didn't tell us.
And she bowed down to him, too.
And she's wise.
And discerning. A good wife all the way around. In fact, I think she was only wife of his that was a good wife all the way. The one who wanted to do right and good by him throughout his life. She arose and bowed down with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly, in other words, she wasn't presuming what he was doing. He was not going to have her be the maid of her servants, his servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messenger of David and became his wife. And David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Where she came from and where she goes, we never see her again. Now Saul, well, we do see her again, but we don't know anything about her. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Gilam. I don't know how Saul has the right to go on doing that, but he thinks...
So far he has, what, three wives?
David? Well, at that moment, none. Now, when he takes the two, he'll have two.
He had the other wife.
He had Michal.
She was handed over to someone else. So, not only that, but Saul had promised the first daughter to him and then handed her over to someone else. But Michal was his wife. So,
how many wives did he ever end up with?
I think it was five, but we'll find out. Okay? So 26. What was 25 about? What was chapter 25 about?
Well,
do you have titles for it? Anybody come up with a title?
Samuel dies, David and Abigail.
Okay, Samuel dies. That was just like this. put Nabal in there too, at least in parentheses. Okay, so as we come into chapter 26, we were supposed to mark the Lord's anointed, which we've already been doing, and every reference to Saul's spear. So what did you learn, just overview picture, what did you learn about Saul's spear?
It was always in his hand.
Pardon?
It was always with him. It was in his hand.
It was in his hand. How do we know that? When have we seen Saul's spear through history?
He's
thrown it at David twice.
Threw it at Jonathan.
We have certainly a busy room. Okay, so he threw it at David twice, and he threw it at Jonathan. So he does, that kind of shows us it's always right there, isn't it? We also saw him in the cave, which made sense because he was at least in the middle of a war. Okay, so David, as he's waiting where he is, the Ziphites came to Saul in Gilba. What was in Gilba? What did we do in Gilba?
That's Saul's home.
That's Saul's home. So that's where he was. He was back at home. And David, where was David?
Hiding on the hill of...
However you say that name. Silchilla, maybe? Which, so he was there.
He was not hiding.
He was not
hiding. Oh, is not David hiding. Okay,
so
never mind.
Hiding. We're back to hiding.
I was dyslexic there.
It was a question, that's why we lost it. So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziphah, having with him 3,000 chosen men. So here we go, 3,000 again. To search for David in the wilderness of Ziphah. David, Saul camped in the hill. I'm just going to go through those names. He camped in the hill, which was before another city, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Okay, now, so where is David?
In the wilderness.
But how did he see this?
He has spies.
He sent out spies. He knew that Saul was definitely coming. Now, if you're in a war, is that a good protocol for your enemy to see you coming?
No.
So what can you tell about Saul's ability as a general? Or
he was losing it.
He just felt like, I have 3,000 men, it doesn't matter, I'm coming.
Which is sort of what Saul does.
Arrogant.
He sort of functions on whatever he feels like at the moment. So you get the undisciplined picture of him. You also get the bully picture of him. You start to see this man who really isn't much of a general, because a general would have this all figured out. And he would organize it, he would set it out, and David is sitting there, and he's watching Saul come. So, and he sends out his spies, and they said definitely he was coming. So then David arose and came to a place where Saul had camped. That's pretty gutsy of David. And David saw the place where Saul lay. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army, and Saul was laying in the circle of the camp. And the people were camped around him. So you get a picture of he's like in the middle and everybody's protecting him. Didn't do much good when it was God who's the avenger. It doesn't do much good when it is God who's going to be the deliverer, the decider, the pleader of the cause. It doesn't do much good. And we need to remember that, because we tend to go by what our eyes see, what our history has told us, not remembering that these stories are here for us to know who our God is in relationship to us. We're part of the bundle. We're in the bundle, guys. So David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Abishai, the son of Joab's brother, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp. And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. And then Abishai said to David, today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Have we heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
This is the second time we've heard this. Now therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not strike him a second time. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt? And David also said, as the Lord lives, surely, one, the Lord will, this is what you brought up earlier, Kim, one, the Lord will strike him, or two, his day will come that he dies, or three, he will go down into the battle and perish. So there's three possibilities. David knows there's three possibilities. He doesn't know which one the Lord's going to do, but it's not in his hand to stretch out and take revenge. The Lord forbid that I should... Oh, I already did that. No, I didn't. The Lord should forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let's go. So David took the spear and the jug of water and from beside Saul's head and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did they awake, for they were all asleep because of what? The Lord had fallen on them. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on the top of the mountain at his distance with a large area between them. Now, how he did this and made his voice be heard, I have no clue. But David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people, himself, came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, all of you must surely die, because you did not guard your lord, the king's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was at his head. So what is David doing here?
He's taunting them and making them feel... They failed.
Are they going to take Abner's life?
No.
I think we're going to see Abner again. At least in that final battle, maybe. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is this your voice, my son David? And David said, this is my voice, my lord the king. And he also said, why then is my lord pursuing his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, please let my lord, the king, listen to the... Who else is hearing all this?
Everybody.
So the first time he did it was in the security of the cave. Now everybody's hearing this. David is... And he's, in that sense, he's able to speak out to those who've been talking against him, too, isn't he? Now then... Now, therefore, please let... I need to keep my finger in these places. Let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred up against, me, let him accept an offering. But if it is men, cursed are they before the Lord, for they have driven me out today, so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now then, do not let my blood fall on the ground away from the presence of the Lord. I think this is a very interesting statement. This is talking about if you're pushing me out of the bundle. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge on the mountain. And then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. And David replied, behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men go over and take it. And the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you. We keep getting these things over and over again, don't we? For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I refused to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and he may deliver me from all distress. Then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Blessed be the reading of the word. You're done. We're not going to touch the anointings and the spears, but I'll let you, assuming you've already done that. Lord, we just thank you for this time, and I pray that you take your words, the words you have given us, to our hearts, that we might trust you in all things, and that we might let you be the one who delivers, who had righteously has vengeance, who will be the one who will hold on and protect the honor that we have in you. Lord, we, as the bundle, thank you for including us in the living word of life. In the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, one more.